In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I talked about this a little bit yesterday, but we'll touch on it because, honestly, most of you didn't hear it. Why do we have this feast today? This is the feast of the Fathers, the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. So why would we celebrate this feast in between Ascension and Pentecost? You should think about things like this. You should go to the services with some thought. Why would we do this? Is it random? Well, you should know the answer to that. No. We don't do random things in the church. We do things with purpose. So why is it that we celebrate the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council in between Ascension and Pentecost, which is next week? Well, I suppose to answer that question, you certainly have to know what the First Ecumenical Council was all about. And it was about primarily, the major focus of it, was to defend the divinity of Jesus Christ from the hideous heresy of Arius. Arius was a priest in Alexandria, Egypt, very well known, very good speaker, very intelligent, full of arrogance. So he came up with a new idea about Jesus Christ. Generally, people, just as now, as then, people are impressed with something that's new, that's maybe a little out of the box, that's sort of a little bit on the edge. People like that stuff because it tickles their ego, that they're smart enough to believe something that is the other people don't quite understand. And so Arius played on that, and he basically, in simplistic terms, taught that Jesus Christ was created, of course created by the Father, and that although he was the highest and God-like, really, really close to God, he couldn't be God because he was created. That might seem like a small thing to a lot of people. I'm sure if you went into a lot of big churches around here, people would say, well, what's the big deal? He's still our Lord and Savior. Well, it's a pretty big deal because he made claims about himself that would make him a liar if he was not equal with God. He said, I and the Father are one. This particular passage that we're going to look at in a moment makes it very clear that he's claiming complete equality with the Father. If you're completely equal with something, then you are that something. So God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, completely one in essence, completely equal in godness, if you want to say. And so this is a very important thing. Now, why is it that we speak of it now? And that is because Pentecost is coming. Basically, the feast of, you could even say, Nativity to begin. But then certainly the Resurrection, Pascha, Ascension, and Pentecost are all critical pieces of our salvation. Without each one of them, the things that they bring, we would not have salvation. Salvation is not just being forgiven your sins. Then you're just a forgiven sinner. You want to stay a sinner for the rest of eternity? I don't. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to. You weren't created to be a sinner for the rest of eternity, even a forgiven sinner. And so the Feast of Pentecost, celebrated next week, is what, combined with the Resurrection and the Ascension, makes us capable to no longer be sinners. Ascension shows what happens when you're no longer a sinner, when you're purified. Now, for some, a very few, a purification occurs on this earth, and for most of it finishes in heaven. But you can rise up with Christ in the flesh and be with him in the flesh, perfected flesh, not the flesh we have now that gets sick and that gets confused and does foolish things, but purified flesh. And all this is made possible by the Holy Spirit living within us as we are his temple and we grow towards perfection. So all these three feasts are very important. And Jesus Christ is really at the center of them. Of course, he died and rose again, defeating death, defeating the effect of sin, making it possible for us to overcome sin. Before, we couldn't do it. Then he also promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent. He said that when he goes away, which he did on the Ascension, he left the earth, he no longer walks the earth, when he would go away, he would not many days from then send the Holy Spirit to them. the Comforter, who would lead them into all truth. And so this will happen, or we will commemorate it happening, next week. So why then are we celebrating today a council that spoke of the divinity of Christ and in no uncertain terms whatsoever proclaimed that Jesus Christ is fully God and the creator of the universe along with the Father and the Spirit and is light of light, true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, and the other things that we say in the creed, basically the first two-thirds of the creed, the symbol of faith was written in the first council. Why do we do this? Because Christ has the authority to send the Holy Spirit who was promised. And we commemorate his coming next week. So that's why we focus on the divinity of Christ now. But there's something else in this feast. We actually read John 17, 1 through 13 several times throughout the year. And it truly shows why the Apostle John was called the theologian. Because there's nothing that compares in all of Scripture, in all of literature, to John chapter 17, or John chapter 6, or John chapter 3, or basically John chapter 1, or all of John. Even though the Greek is simple, the theology is exalted and high. And every time I read this or hear it read, there's just something inside me that has this deep yearning to understand, to know it, to be part of what Jesus is saying. Because he's speaking about you and me in this prayer, and we're going to talk about it. Maybe a little bit, almost line by line, not exactly. So this will be more or less what they call an exegetical sermon, where I'm trying to explain the things that are said in the Scriptures, the meaning of what's said. But the meaning of things is totally useless unless you apply the meaning. So you should have in your heart something that just happens when you hear this. And you should have this desire to be changed. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is not adherence to rules or customs or certain beliefs and practices. Christianity is the human soul, which is dead without God, becoming alive, becoming perfected, because this is what God desires for us. And we play a part in this transformation of the soul. We have no ability to make it happen, but we must respond to God and his grace so that it happens. So you, I hope, read the Scriptures often. I hope you read John at least a half dozen times a year and marvel at the things he says and desire to be able to understand what is said. I don't mean with your mind. I mean to be that person that Christ is referring to and about. So let's begin. This sermon, or not sermon, but this it's like a sermon really in many ways, but his prayer, his high priestly prayer, was said on Holy Thursday, just not very long before he was arrested. Judas had left the dinner, and he was getting the cohort of armed people to go and arrest Jesus because he knew he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus knew this, so he prayed. And this is what he said. He spoke of his nature and of his relationship with the Father and, as an extension, our relationship with God. So you should see what is promised about what you will become in this prayer. Otherwise, you pretty much, you miss the point. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So the glorification that he's asking the Father to do is not of his divinity, but that his human nature, which was corruptible, would become incorruptible. That after his death, his human nature would be perfected. And it was. And our human nature will also be perfected. So he's not speaking as someone inferior to the Father as God. He's speaking as someone who's inferior to God as man, because Jesus Christ is God and man. It's a little confusing sometimes, and some people get tripped up on this. There are those that would take something like this and believe Arianism. But if you must understand how the church understands these scriptures, it's always been that Jesus is speaking of his humanity being perfected so that our humanity would be perfected. And he says that thy son might glorify thee. Well, all Jesus wants to do, according to his own witness, is reveal the Father to us. That is the Son's desire. And the Father's desire is that people would believe in the Son. Then Jesus says, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the statement of a very confident person, isn't it? A person who knows he's God, because only God can give eternal life to whomever he wishes. And then he says this verse that you've heard me say many, many times. I hope that those who've known me longer than a year can quote this verse from memory. And this is the eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sort of a working definition of salvation. Salvation is the knowledge of God. But you know something by becoming like it, by becoming perfected. You can't know perfection without being perfect. You can't know humility without being humble. You can't know love without loving. God is love. God is light. So until we become love and light, we can't know God. So this knowledge of God is attained through the perfection of the soul in gradual steps. The Lord goes on to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, I was asked a question recently, and I kind of pondered it, and I'm not positive that I know the exact answer, because I just read the scripture and I pray and I yearn for the last things that God will promise to us. But the question was basically, why would it be that Jesus said, I have to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come? It's a pretty good question. It seems to me that the scripture makes it clear that we are not saved by the Father alone, nor the Son alone, nor the Spirit alone. We are saved by God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Obviously, the scripture speaks much of the Father, and God reveals the Father Jesus reveals the Father to us. And Jesus, of course, is center stage in all of the Gospels and the Epistles, and really throughout all of the Old Testament if you read it with understanding. And the Holy Spirit must come so that we would be enlightened, because the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to us and prays for us and with us in groanings that cannot be uttered, as St. Paul says. In order to emphasize, I think, that the Holy Spirit is as much part of our salvation as the Father and the Son, Jesus says, I finished the work you gave me to do. I was told to come to the earth, to become man, so that I would be fully man and God, to teach my disciples and apostles how to live, and then to die, to rise again, defeating death, to ascend into heaven, making flesh able to be with God, and then to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as it were, you would think of the Holy Spirit being with us now on the earth. Of course, God is with us everywhere. But I think that might be why that Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. Of course, he could have sent the Spirit any time, but that's the way he chose to do it. That's the way the Trinity chose to work. And so this work that he did, he finished. And now we are called to enter into the labors. We're called. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches. Because when the man brings, that is, of course, the Samaritan being Jesus Christ, putting him on his beast, which is an indication of the incarnation, bringing him to the inn, takes care of him, and then the next morning he tells the innkeeper, that's you and me, take care of him until I come again, which is, of course, the last judgment. So we're called to be like Christ now. We're called to be little Christs and to be like God and to do his work now. He's not doing preaching on the mountain anymore. We're doing that preaching. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspires all and causes all good to occur. But we're called to participate in this good. All of us, not just priests, not just bishops, all of you. So all of you should be literate about the scriptures. You should love the scriptures more than anything else. You should certainly know the scriptures better than whatever favorite TV show you have. So Sometimes it scares me when I see Christians that know like every bit of trivia about Star Trek there is. That's a little scary. We should know the Gospel of John a lot better than Star Trek. He says he's finished the work. And then he says something that shows again that he knows that he is equal to the Father. That is, he's God, uncreated God. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's speaking of glorifying the humanity within him, since he's fully man, but he already has that glory in his divinity. He goes on to say, now I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. May that apply to you and I. There is no other way to be saved other than to love God and to attempt to follow his commandments, to love his commandments above all things. I can refer you to 176 verses about his commandments that you should know well in Psalm 118. His commandments are not burdensome things. They're not decrees. They are reflections of his nature, and we are to take on, if not his nature, then certainly be within him and to be within the light and to know him, to share in his nature in some way. And so we must be these people that keep the name. The next statement that the Lord gives in his prayer is, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I came out from thee is a reference to him being begotten of the Father before all ages. But not a birth as we know birth, because birth as we know it is something that is not becomes. None of us exist before the time of conception. Neither our flesh nor our souls exist at any time until conception. When the egg is fertilized, human life begins. And God creates the soul at that moment, at that instant, and we are a being of body and soul. And so we will be in heaven as well, body and soul, but perfect body and perfect soul. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, we can speak in him being born, but eternally born. And the term would be begotten. Now, I don't understand how that happens. Neither do you. The saints understand it much better. And the reason why people understand these things is because of love. The only way to understand the Trinity is to love, to live as God lives, to love, to forgive, to help, to have a soft, compassionate heart for people, because God is love. That's the only way to understand the Trinity. We can talk about it a little bit here, but we're sort of like first graders talking about calculus right now. I want to go a little bit further down, skip a couple verses in the interest of time, which I don't pay attention to that well, but you kind of have what you got here. I'd like to talk about this for a long time, actually, because it's beautiful. I hope, does it make your heart feel warm when you hear these things? I hope it does. If it doesn't make your heart feel warm, then you got a problem, and you got to work on it, because you should feel warm from this. This is a promise. What's going to happen to us? Especially the things I'm about to tell you. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. It's a tantalizing statement. What does that mean? That they may be one as we are. The they is not just his disciples and apostles who he was speaking of at that moment, but it's you and me. For us to be one, even as God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Now, one can understand this in two different ways. Perhaps the way that most people understand it, and it's sort of 1% of the solution, shall we say. It's true, but it's not the most important part. And that is that we, as Christians, would be in cooperation with one another, would love each other unconditionally, would help each other, support each other, encourage each other, that we would not hurt one another or lie to one another or steal from one another, that kind of unity. But that's an external unity. Now, certainly, it's a spiritual unity, too, because if you have a group of people that are like that, they obviously are living a Christian life according to the commandments. But that unity is only an external indicator of the unity that he's speaking of. How is God one? God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet we speak of him as being one. And the reason that God is one is because the three persons are fully equal and cooperating with one another. There's no arguments in God. There's no agitation in God. There's no change in God. There's only purity and peace and perfection and knowledge and light in God, equally, if we can say such a word, between and with all three persons. God is perfectly one. There's peace and there is knowledge and there's perfection and purity and nothing else. There's nothing in God that is dead. This is the unity that God is speaking of here, that the God-man Jesus Christ is speaking of, that you may be one as God is one. In other words, the things that make you not one now, the things that make you fractured, that they'd go away. The agitation that you might feel, the confusion, depression, different passions, different sins, all those things would be gone because they're dead and God is alive. God is the only living thing and all life comes from him. And so to be alive, we have to be in God. And to be in God means we are one with him. So these things in us will be purged and we will be perfectly peaceful. I'm looking forward to that perfect peace. That doesn't mean things being quiet. It means no agitation in your heart, only perfection in your heart, only good thoughts, only warmth and light. That is the unity that the Lord is speaking of here. That's promised for you and me. Every time I hear that, I can't even tell you how I feel. I feel this being overwhelmed and this yearning to attain what God is speaking of. Because right now I'm not there. Right now I'm not completely one. I'm a person who says one thing good. A moment later I say something bad. One moment I have a good thought, another one I have a bad thought. Sometimes I do something good and then I'm proud about what I did. That's not being one. It's being fractured. And all of us share this being fractured. But that's not what we were born for. We're born to be united, not just with one another, but with God. So this is what Jesus Christ is praying for. And he's God. And God gets what he wants because God has the strength to carry out whatever he wishes. So he's praying that we would be one with him. That's what we are attaining right now. It's a kind of a messy way of doing it, though. The steps of salvation are pretty messy, because we're messy. Life in this world is messy and dirty. But it's also profoundly beautiful, because there are moments when we have this connection with God. But in the next life, there won't be moments. There will be one moment that never changes. That's what the Lord is praying for here. And one last thing I will tell you. He speaks of Judas, but that's just a parenthetical comment. Unfortunately, the son of perdition was lost. He finishes this prayer, or this section that we're reading today. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I think about this a lot. The world has an opinion about what joy or happiness or gladness is. But God has another. For the world, joy would be that we obtain what we want in this world, that people look up to us, so that we have power or money or health or marry well or children or whatever else a person desires, even base entertainments and satisfaction of physical desires. All of those things people associate with happiness. Do you know what the word happy is in Greek? Makari. You know what it means? It means blessed. There's a canon that we say before in Holy Saturday. We actually say it Friday night, and I sing it, and then also Saturday before Pascha. And there is a part in it that says the tomb is happy. It's kind of childlike, but also very true. Happiness is to be blessed. Blessedness is to be one with God. So this joy that the Lord is speaking of, that he wants to be fulfilled in us, is the joy that he has with his Father and with the Spirit. That perfection in knowledge
and in morality. That is what the Lord is praying that we would have fulfilled in us, that joy. And that joy is not worldly joy. You can't find it in the world. You can find imitations of it in the world, but not the true thing. The true thing is union with God, to be one with Him as He is one with Himself. That is what the Lord is praying for. The realization, or shall I say the energy, that allows this prayer to be true, to become true, is from the Holy Spirit indwelling within us and helping us in all things. So that's why we speak of Jesus today and His divinity before we speak of the Spirit tomorrow. Read the Gospel of John. I hope you're reading it now. You should have started it at Pascha. If you haven't, well, get cracking. Start and read it with this expectation. It doesn't matter if you don't understand it. You read it and say, I don't get that. Okay, fine. Read it over and over again. I'm telling you, this is not like worldly knowledge. You know, I could read a book about fluid mechanics many, many times, and I still would not understand fluid mechanics or Maxwell's equations. No way. No way at all. That's worldly knowledge, and I don't happen to have enough neurons to understand that stuff. But I do have enough to understand this, because God brings the understanding to you and to me. May God help us to obtain unity with God as God is one. Amen.